Thanks for joining us today. At City Life, we have one purpose, making it easy for people to say yes to Jesus. We believe that today's message will empower you to do exactly that. But remember that church is so much more than a sermon you listen to. It's a living, breathing community that we invite you to be part of. We hope to see you this Sunday morning here at City Life.
We're talking about epiphany, this mind-blown aspect. Whoa, I never realized this before, right? An epiphany is something just like that, the mind-blowing aspect of, I've never considered this before, this is new to me, this discovery, and it's changing everything. That's what an epiphany is. But what an epiphany also is within the church context and stuff, an epiphany refers to the bigger picture, how God revealed himself to humanity through Jesus, in a way that nobody saw coming, in a way that nobody expected. And see, the God that showed up was so mind-blowingly different that the people that were searching for him for hundreds of years, waiting, when is the Messiah going to be here, this promised Messiah, they're waiting, they missed him because he was so different than what they even expected. Because they were expecting like this warrior king who's going to stop, crush our oppressors and all these certain things. And you know what? He didn't do any of that the way they thought. And so he was completely different and they weren't even ready for it. And even though it wasn't what they were expected, they still had the same question that I believe we have. That even today, we're sitting here and we're saying, who is God? Like, really? Who is God? And Jesus, oh, that Jesus, had the audacity to make a statement like this. He says in John 14:9, he says, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Now, here's just a quick note, because I've heard people say, it's like, well, I don't know what I believe about Jesus. Like, I think he's just a good man. You actually cannot believe that Jesus was just a good man. You can't, because he's really only one of three things. To make a statement like that I am God, that I am like the Father, he's either Looney Tunes crazy, right? Like, just like, what are you on? Or he's evil and is intentionally trying to divert people away from the real God. Or he is actually what he claims to be, the Son of God, the promised Messiah. So he can only be one of those. So he can't be just a good person. So you can't actually believe, I believe Jesus was a good person. No, you don't. You either believe he's the Son of God or he's a lying, evil, whatever. Like, he can't be just this thing, because the things he said, a good person would not say. Please don't walk around declaring yourself to be God. That is not true. You are not God. But he could say that. And so we've discovered some epiphanous moments about who Jesus is over this series. Jesus is the light. Jesus is the Son. Jesus is the Lord and King. He's the Savior. And these are powerful titles. But today, I think my title naturally wouldn't feel like it should fit into the rest of those categories. Because I want to talk about Jesus the servant. Right? That's exactly the response. It's like, oh. That's a weird word. Servant. When we think servant, we don't typically have a very good context for it, right? We think servant, we think slave or oppressed or, pushed down, belittled, excruciating work. But Jesus loves to take our terms and flip them all around and reinvent what they mean. And that's what he did. In fact, there are many accounts in the Bible where Jesus talked about him being a servant. But today I want to focus on one where he actually displays what it means to be a servant and how he was the ultimate servant. Do you want to find out what it is? Okay, front row, you get to know. Everybody else, you got to be more responsive to that. Do you want to find out today? You want to know? You want to get something out of today? Good. All right. Well, then let me give you a little context before I jump into the scriptures, because I love the Word of God, and I love when I can understand, what the heck are they talking about? What does this mean? What are they talking about? This place, this person, whatever. Actually, the more that you understand the story of what's happening, the more you can pull from this. And so as we jump into John 13 in a moment, you got to understand. So for 3 years now, Jesus' closest followers have been with him. They have seen it all. I mean, you've been with Jesus for 3 years. They have seen all sorts of crazy miracles, healings, crazy declarations he's made, the best speeches they've ever heard, all this. They have seen it all. or so they think. In fact, it's a good time to be a disciple at this point. Like, he's at the height of his popularity. Well, there are a lot of people who don't love him, and they're plotting something, but everybody else is like, oh, it's Jesus, he's coming, and look who's with him. And so they're all like, it's a good time to be a disciple. Oh, yeah. And it's starting to go to their head. Because in fact, there's bickering among some of them. You can read this throughout the scriptures. There's bickering at this point where they're kind of like, well, no, I'm the most important. No, I'm the best disciple. No, I'm Jesus. I'm right next to Jesus, right? And so there's some of this tension going on of, well, who's going to be the greatest in his kingdom and stuff like that. And he knows, Jesus knows what they're talking about, but he's not acknowledging it. And so we get to this point where there's a big holiday, this Jewish holiday called Passover. And so Jesus is like, okay, guys, this is going to be a big one. They don't know it's going to be the last one, but he does. This is going to be a big one, and I need you guys to go rent a room. We need a nice private dining area for ourselves. Go big. Rent it out. No servants. No other people there. It's going to be me and the 12. And they're like, all right. So they go and they get this all set up. And so they come in and it's intimate and it's special. But there's still this tension of who's the greatest. In fact, I wouldn't be surprised if when they walk through the door, it's kind of like trying to get ahead of each other. Like, I'm sitting by Jesus, right? It's like, you know, where do I get to sit? I got to be closest. And there's this tension going on. And so Jesus finally gets ready to deal with that. And in the midst of all that, he does something unbelievable. Are you ready for it? Okay. John 13, verse 1, it starts with this. Before the Passover festival began, Jesus was keenly aware that his hour had come to depart from this world and to return to the Father. This is so good. From beginning to end, Jesus' days were marked by his love for his people. Oh, that's a good statement. I mean, I think, personally, that could be like what they could put on his epitaph, right? Like on his gravestone, if he had actually bothered to stay dead and buried, right? You know, it's like oh, you know, you're like the local undertaker or whatever. And it's like, oh yeah, that Jesus died. Oh, I know exactly what to put. Chisel, 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 chisel. You know, from beginning to end, his life was marked by his love for his people. Finally gets done after 3 days. Comes back. I got the tombstone ready. And all the disciples are like, oh, I don't know how to tell you this, but we don't really need it anymore. He's back, right? Ah, okay. But I mean, come on. What a great statement for your whole life from beginning to end. I mean, imagine if that was what was declared over your life. From beginning to end, he was known. You were known for your love for the people in your world. It's good. And we can say that. We can say, oh, I love people. I place a high value on people. But how do you actually display that love? That's what's so important. That's what's so key. And so Jesus, he showed us that. He showed us what it means to do that in one of the most awkward, confusing, and humbling displays we've probably ever heard of. And so I'm going to read that to you right now. So it says this. In verse 3, it says, Jesus, knowing that he had come from God and was going away to God, stood up from dinner and removed his outer garments. He then wrapped himself in a towel, poured water in a basin, and began to wash the feet of the disciples, drying them with his towel. So, this is pretty significant. They're just having dinner. They're just hanging out. And, you know, eating their naan bread or whatever. I don't know what they were eating. But, you know, they're hanging out. They're having, oh, this is so good. They're talking. They're laughing. And all of a sudden, Jesus just kind of gets up in the middle of the conversation, starts stripping. And they're just like, what is happening right now? This is not normal. And he pours this basin of water. And he just walks over. And everybody just immediately stops talking. Like you. And then they just get down. And he gets in front of them, whoever was the first person. And he just begins to, like, take off their sandals and begins to just wash their feet. How many people are opposed to feet? You're not a foot fan. Some people are like, don't even look at my feet. Don't touch my feet. I like feet, but that's a whole nother thing. That's the first thing I was attracted to about my wife. But don't look at her feet. Those are from my eyes only. Anyways, I like feet, but a lot of people, they got an aversion to feet. So you might have a real hard time if Jesus came and started like grabbing your feet and wanting to wash your feet. Just that alone might creep you out. But here's three reasons why what he did was so significant. The first thing is that in that time, I mean, they're wearing sandals or bare feet. They are walking on very dusty roads full of crap, literal crap. And so this stuff is all over their feet. This is the dirtiest part of their body. And it's not like they bathed every day, right? So they were pretty filthy. And when you came and you sat down for dinner, they sat at low tables. And so they would like tuck their feet behind and stuff. And normally you would go in and a servant would wash your feet in a basin. And this was the lowliest of jobs. You would not want this job. But a servant would do this and wash your feet so you could sit at the table and not worry about getting whatever on the table while you eat. And Jesus does it. Second thing is that Jesus is a rabbi, okay? He is a respected teacher. He is a celebrity. Like back then in that culture, that was a really big deal to be that. You were a celebrity. So imagine whatever celebrity you want getting down and doing something so incredibly humbling. You would be so awkward. You'd be like, no, this culturally is actually not acceptable. You should not be doing this. What he was doing was not culturally acceptable. And in this culture, actions spoke louder than words. And so what he was doing, all 12 of them would have immediately recognized there is something symbolic happening here. I have no idea what. I don't know what he's trying to do here, why he's doing this, but something symbolic is happening. And so they recognize this is happening. And I wonder if Jesus got down in front of you and started washing your feet, what would you do? You'd probably do the same thing that Peter did. Jesus approaches Peter and he says this. Peter looks at him. He's just like, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Right? Like, Peter, who loves Jesus, who recognizes him, has already said, you are the Son of God. You are everything we've been waiting for, sees the person that he views as the highest trying to do something he views as the lowest. And he says, no way, no way. And in fact, Jesus responds gently. He just says, Peter, you don't realize what I'm doing, but you will understand later. But Peter, oh, brash Peter, he won't accept that. And so he's like, you will not wash my feet now or ever. And all the other 11 are just like, Peter, calm down. Dude, what are you doing? But he's all worked up. You will not wash my feet now or ever. So Jesus is like, fine, if I don't wash you, you'll have nothing to do with me. And Peter pauses. Then wash me, but don't stop at my feet. Cleanse my hands and my head as well. Just this complete 180, right? You will not. Well, then he can't be with me. Okay, right? Just like complete turnaround, because he recognizes he so desperately wants to be with Jesus that in a moment, the awkwardness, the whatever, no, becomes yes. Okay, yes. If that's what it takes, yes, I will respond. Man, there's so much of us in this brief interaction, right? It's like this. It's like, you know, in your mind, it's like, Jesus, I love you, but what you're suggesting, what you're showing me in my, you know, as I'm doing my devotions or what's popping in my head as I'm thinking about this throughout the day, God, I know this is you, but what you're, it can't be right. No, this can't be right. I can't talk to that person. You can't bring up this area of my life. I'm not ready for that. Jesus, it's weird. You need to stop. Jesus, it's weird. And sometimes we get like that, and that's what Peter is doing. It's like, no, you can't do that. And Jesus says, you don't understand what I'm actually doing. There's a reason I'm doing this. And in the voice version of this chapter, it has a great commentary, and I just, so good. Within pain and filth, there's an opportunity to extend God's kingdom through an expression of love, humility, and service. This simple act of washing feet is a metaphor for how the world looks through the lens of Jesus' grace. He sees the people, the world he created, which he loves. He also sees the filthy corruption in the world that torments everyone. His mission is to cleanse those whom he loves from those horrors. This is his redemptive work with feet, families, disease, famine, and hearts. When Jesus sees disease, he sees the opportunity to heal. When he sees sin, he sees a chance to forgive and redeem. And when he sees dirty feet, he sees a chance to wash them. So Jesus, as he's about to start, you know, sitting in front of Peter, he says, listen. And when Jesus says listen, they listened. It actually meant something. Listen, and they did. Anyone who is bathed is clean all over except for the feet. And they're all like, oh. You know, and they're kind of like, you know, Bartholomew leans over to like Thaddeus, and he's just like, I don't get it. Why are we talking about bathing? Like, I bathed 2 weeks ago. I'm good. Like, I don't need another bath yet. Why is he talking about bathing? But other disciples, maybe other disciples like John, they're starting to get an epiphany. They're starting to see, oh, I think I know where he's going with this. Because later, John will write in one of his letters in 1 John, he says, if we go around bragging, we have no sin. I have no sin. Then we are fooling ourselves and are strangers to the truth. But if we own up to our sins, God shows that he is faithful and just by forgiving us our sins and purifying us, washing us from the pollution of all the bad things we've done. Jesus is saying, if you've committed your life to following me, if you've handed over control to me, if you've made me the Lord of your life, and if you've determined that I am that Lord, then you have been bathed and cleansed. You don't need another bath. Like, if you've actually prayed the prayer, I've handed my life over to Jesus, I've made this choice, then he says, you've been bathed. But that doesn't mean you're never going to make another mistake. You may be bathed, you may be cleansed, but you also live in a very dirty, filthy, sin-filled world. And you go out into that world every day, and all the things of the world get all over you, and you track through all of it. Would you allow me? Would you allow me to wash that off of you? Daily. Would you allow me to daily, even though you're bathed, I get it, you said yes to me, but that doesn't mean you're not going to collect stuff. Will you come back to me daily and allow me to wash you clean again so that you can stay the way I designed you to be, so that you don't have to live with the filth of what the guy said at work and what the girl said at work and the school situation and all the junk you had to deal with in the office and family dynamics are out of control and my marriage is struggling and my kids don't listen to me and I'm covered and I yelled at them and I am filthy, but every day I will just come back to you, Jesus, because only you can clean me, right? Only you. And I know you might be sitting here going, not me. My feet are so filthy, so caked on. Jesus would need like a chisel to get off the crap on me. And he says, I'm pretty sure I can handle it. And I'm still willing. I don't care how many buckets I need, I'll do it. Or maybe you're like, actually, Jesus, I wash my own feet every day. Thank you very much. I like put like oils, like all that stuff on it. I do a good job. I like got a pedicure last week. And Jesus is like, that does not mean that you are actually clean. You can pretty yourself up however you want. You need me to cleanse you. And so Jesus brings this truth. And after that whole revelation, he just keeps washing everyone's feet until he's done. And it says after that, it says in verse 12, after washing their feet and picking up his garments, he reclined at the table again. Just sits down like whatever, nothing happened. And they're all just like, what do I do about that? You know, I'm not sure what I should do. Philip kind of like trying to break the tension, leans towards Jesus, is like, about that hangnail. Sorry, I just pick at it all the time. I know it was weird. I'm sorry. Sorry you had to see that and deal with that. I got all these warts. It's so gross. And Jesus is just like, oy vey. Yeah. All right, you're not getting this. All right, I'm going to have to spell this out. And thankfully, he does. So he goes into it a little bit more. And he says this. He says, do you understand what I have done to you? And they're all like, no, not at all. No. He says this. He says, you call me teacher and Lord, and truly, that is who I am. I don't know about you, but if your boss tried to pull that card at work, you probably wouldn't appreciate it. Do you know who I am? I'm this and this and this. But when Jesus does it, it's okay. Because he's not bragging, he's not arrogant, he's not anything else. He is just simply stating the facts. I am the Messiah. I am the Son of God. I am everything you've been waiting for. And what I believe he's doing in this moment is he's actually establishing his right to be served. I am all these things. You should do this for me. And then he takes that right and he flips it on its head because he loves to do that. And so he says this. He says, so if your Lord and teacher washes your feet, then you should wash one another's feet. Please note he has said this after he's already demonstrated he's willing to do it. And is not just one of those people that's like, do as I say, not as I do, right? It's like he actually has done it. And he's saying, if I can do it, you definitely should do it. And then he says this statement, which I could not make. I am your example. Keep doing what I do. I cannot stand up here and say, guys, look at me, JD. I am your example. Live exactly as I do. That would be a bad idea. I am not the person who can pull that off. But Jesus makes such a bold statement because he's so much more than just a nice guy who lived a long time ago. I am your example. Do as I do. And so they're thinking about it, and you know, you're probably like, so does that mean I need to go wash someone's feet this week? It's not what I was expecting when I came to church. That wasn't quite the message I was anticipating. No, weirdo, you do not have to go give someone a sponge bath. It means something bigger and actually harder. Because again, cultural context helps us understand. And back then, in that time period, people considered hands and feet the zone of the human body that symbolized human activity. And so to wash someone's hands or feet was effectively to wash away the offensive deeds they had done. Which means that feet washing equals forgiveness. In that moment, Jesus is saying, I can cleanse you of all that's on you. I can wash this filth off. And then he is crazy enough to invite us into the picture and say, now you go and extend that same love and forgiveness to people who need it. That's hard. But that's what he's calling us to do. And so you're like, okay, yeah, I think I can do that for the ones I love. I could probably do it. And he's, you missed something. In fact, I skipped a verse on purpose to trick you. Because you think, oh, I could do that to people I love, but it's so much more than that. If we go back a couple of verses, in verse 10, Jesus says, listen, anyone who's bathed is cleansed all over except for the feet, but, I didn't tell you this part, but I tell you this, he's looking around at the 12, not all of you are clean. He knew the one with plans of betraying him, which is why he said, not all of you are clean. And then he continued to wash their feet. He knew, Judas, I know what you're about to do to me. Judas doesn't know, Jesus knows, but Jesus knows. And even though he knows what's about to happen, he still washed Judas's feet. Which means tomorrow, knowing that that coworker is going to do what they always do, and that person at school is going to aggravate you the same, or whatever is going to happen, knowing it's coming, can you still go and extend God's love through servanthood to that person? That is what Jesus is inviting us to do. Woo, that's tough. Do not try that on your own. You will fail. This is why we need Jesus. This is why he's calling us to something bigger. This is why we as Christians are called to something so much greater, because our world needs to see what can happen. And so Jesus wraps up this mind-blowingly crazy act of humble service and deep, powerful explanation in verse 17. And he says this, now, if you know these things, everything we've just been talking about, everything I just showed you, if you understand and know these things, and if you put them into practice, you will find happiness. You will find happiness. You will live a blessed life, right? The secret to happiness, right? I can just imagine it's like Thomas is sitting there and he's looks at his clean feet. Here's what Jesus just said. He's just like, ugh, I knew the secret of happiness wasn't going to be that easy. Dang, it's going to be hard work. You mean I got to go out and do likewise? I got to extend this to other people? That's how I experience happiness? That's how I get a blessed life? You will find happiness and you'll be blessed when you become a servant. And maybe you're like, well, I'm pretty sure I'm a servant. Well, here's how you know whether or not you're a servant. How do you respond when you're treated like one? How do you respond when you are treated like a servant? Because servanthood is not about how you act. It is about your heart. It is about your heart. You cannot. See, simple actions just, people will just say, you're a nice person. Okay? You do nice things, they'll say you're a nice person. But when you live with a servant's heart, it will cause people to say, there's something different about you. What is different about you? And it's not just about doing servant's actions. It's about having a servant heart. And you cannot be a servant unless you have a heart to serve. And you cannot have a heart to serve unless you understand the heart of the greatest servant. And you can do all the research you want, but until you actually serve like Jesus, you will not know Jesus the servant. You will not know that aspect of who he is until you actually serve out of that love and you're like, oh, I get it now. I get it now. I see what his love can do when I serve someone who didn't even deserve it this week. I see what happened there. I'm not just a nice person. Something significant is happening. Jesus is working through me. There is evidence at work that God is doing something in my workplace because I am responding to that. So how do we serve like Jesus? How do I reflect the heart of Jesus the servant? Well, we just look at what he did. He did three things in this account. He got up from the table. Number one, he got up from the table, right? You have to be willing to get involved with hurting people. You can't sit in your office or in your room or just wait for people to come into your life and interrupt you and be like, fine, I'll help you. No, we need to be people who get up from our table, get up from our workplace, get up from our situation, step outside our own little bubble and say, where do I need to help? Who needs me right now? Who can I extend God's love and service, servanthood towards that needs that? So what are you waiting for? Jesus was willing to put legs to the love that he was talking about. In fact, you should give your neighbor a Charlie horse right now and say, put some legs to that love. Oh, I like that. There was a quick punch back there. Wow, somebody was waiting for a chance to hurt someone. All right, whatever. Put some legs to that love. The second thing he does is he stooped down. He humbled himself and went to where they were. I've heard this. I remember as a young parent watching another adult take his kids. He needed to correct them, took them down the hall. I'm watching. And he stands them there, and they're in trouble, but he gets down on their level, and he talks to them right here. They're this tall. And he's talking to them eye to eye. I talked to him after. He's like, why did you do that? And, you know, and he's just like, because I want to be on their level. I want to speak to them where they're at. And I believe that's what we need to do. We need to come to where people are. What are you going through? What is your perspective? I'm going to meet you there. But the challenge with stooping down is, means you have to leave the spotlight sometimes. And suddenly you're not in all the excitement. Everybody else is doing this over there. But God, you just know he's calling you to this person or this situation or whatever. And it's out of the way and it's not glamorous. And you're not going to get any thank yous. Can you still do it? Because the difference is God doesn't want spotlights. He wants nightlights. Spotlights say, me, 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 me. And the nightlight says, I will provide light to make things safe, to light up what needs to happen subtly without being noticed. God wants us to be nightlights, not spotlights. And the third thing he did is he was willing to get dirty. He was willing to get dirty and messy and involved in the lives of people that had a lot of mess. And I promise you, if you've made a commitment to follow Jesus, if you follow Jesus in any way, it will require you to get dirty, to get involved in other people's lives in a good way. But it's gonna mean working through some stuff and risking this person might get mad at me, but I love them too much to not say something or whatever. You know, there's going to be things that we are going to have to do. It's going to require us to get dirty, but it's like, well, what does that look like? How do I do that? I think it's as simple as one phrase, and you've seen this shirt all around the church this morning. How can I help? How can I help? When you go to work tomorrow, I don't know what to do, Jesus. Da, 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 I don't know. Just how can I help? How can I help you, coworker that I know is about to get the raise I want, but I still just should serve you anyways? How can I help, family member that is driving me nuts, but I should still extend God's love to you, even though I don't want to punch you in your face? How can I help at school? How can I help wherever? How can I help? We are called to be servants. Turn to your neighbor and say, I am a servant. Turn to your second choice and say, you're a servant too. See, Jesus being a servant was not an add-on to all these other great titles. Savior, Lord, Son. It wasn't like a little extra thing. It was a powerful statement of who he was and a fulfillment of a major prophecy from 700 years before Jesus ever came along. This is the crazy thing. I want to wrap up with this. In Isaiah 53, written 700 years before Jesus ever shows up on the scene physically, we're introduced to a figure in this chapter called the suffering servant. And as it talks about this, you can read it for yourself. And if you're reading it from the context of this is talking about Jesus, it's going to blow your mind. It's like, how? But that's everything Jesus did. But 700 years before he did it. It talks about one who would come to restore Israel and be a light to the nations. And then we learn the surprising way of how this servant will bring about God's kingdom. He's going to be rejected and beaten and accused and sentenced to death. He is going to die on behalf of the sin of his own people to make things right. And this suffering servant dies. You can read it in the chapter. And they don't even explain how, but suddenly he's just back. He's back to life, and now he's provided a way to make people righteous, to put them in right relationship with God. 700 years after this is written, Jesus shows up and announces, I'm the fulfillment of this scripture. And in Matthew 20, he says this, this is the kingdom's logic. Whoever wants to become great, and we all do, we all want to do something significant or whatever, whoever wants to become great must first make himself a servant. Whoever wants to be first must bind himself as a slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Today, I want to give us an opportunity to respond, and I just want to invite you even to stand up right now. In these last few moments, I want to give the opportunity for us to respond to Jesus the servant, to the epiphany of who Jesus is. And I wonder, in this moment, would you allow Jesus to sacrificially extend his love to you, his grace, his ability to wash you clean? Will you allow him to come to you right now and say, will you let me serve you and clean you so I can make you who I want you to be? And I want to invite us to respond to that. I mean, can you imagine? I'm sure in that moment, there were so many of the disciples that had a million thoughts and excuses running through their heads. You can't, Jesus, no, you can't. I'm too filthy, or I don't need it. I already cleaned my own feet, or whatever was going on through their head. But they realized in a moment they had to make a decision. Will I allow Jesus? Jesus will not force himself. He wasn't like, too bad, sucker, and just like started scrubbing. It's like, will you allow me? And in this moment, you have the opportunity. You have a million excuses. We all do. And if you've already said yes to Jesus, you had to do exactly what others are doing here right now and just say, forget the excuses. Forget the reasons why I think this, I'm not good enough. Oh, right, I'm not. But yet Jesus is here saying, I will do it anyways. Will you respond to that? I want to give you two opportunities to respond. The first is a prayer. It's a prayer of saying yes to Jesus, this big story that he's a part of and that he's done and what he's doing. And we're saying, I want to be a part of your new creation. Now I'm going to invite us to just close our eyes, and I'm going to invite all of us to pray. You know, and for many of us, it's just a reaffirming of what we're believing, but we're also partnering with you. We want to help you and support you and pray along with you. And if you're here today and maybe you're praying this for the first time, this is your moment. He is kneeling in front of you with the bowl saying, I am Jesus, the ultimate servant. I am willing to do this. You don't need to give me excuses. Allow me the privilege of cleansing you from all that's been caked on your life. Let me bathe you, and then let me daily just clean you and restore you to who you're meant to be as I bring you into this new creation. I want to invite you to just pray with me and say, Father God, you created me to be a reflection of you to my world. I accept that privilege and responsibility. Jesus, I believe that your death and resurrection brought new creation life, and I step into that reality today. Jesus, you are Lord. You declare that through you I'm free, that my sins are forgiven. And even if I don't see it, I put my trust in you that I am who you say I am. Holy Spirit, I know you're with me, empowering me so I can run the race that you have for me. Let me be a light to others through the way I serve them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Come on, can we just cheer for those that have made that choice today? It's like we're all around one big table and we got to see people just make that and say, yes, God, I'll let you do that. There's power in that. So good, so good. And you know, before I grab the Next Steps card and talk about that, the second way, because there is another way to respond. There's many ways you can respond, but another key way that I know there's many in this room, again, it's been the excuses, it's been the hesitations, you've got all the reasons in the world, but there's another symbolic act that has to do with water, and it's water baptism. And maybe you're here and you're like, I don't know what water baptism is. Oh, my friend, let us tell you. Please go see the Next Steps table after, and they will tell you. Go to Next Steps track and learn about the power of water baptism. But if you're here and you have heard it enough, come on. I'm just going to push you into this. You got to get baptized. There is actually no good excuse good enough. And I have for years, I've been doing these stories with people, and everyone just tells me, I wish I would have done it sooner, but because of this and this in my head, it was so dumb. I just had to get over it. Yes, you do. You have to get over it. You have to say, Jesus, I am willing to let you. It's not like you got to go bathe first and then get baptized. You know, it's like pre-baptism. But no, you just got to say, Jesus, I'm going to do this. And there is baptism coming up in March. And I just want to give you the push and say the best thing you could do, the best decision you can make is to go sign up after service or on the app. I want to be water baptized. It will change your life.
We hope today's message encouraged you. If you want to take your next step in saying yes to Jesus, you can always contact us at cty.lc or fill out the Next Step section on the City Life app. It's an honor as a church to play just a small part in what God is doing in your life. And we look forward to seeing you soon here at City Life. Welcome to the City Life Church Weekly Podcast. You're about to hear an inspirational message from one of our weekly services at City Life Church in Alberta, Canada. Welcome to the City Life Church Weekly Podcast. You're about to hear an inspirational message from Mike Prescott, lead pastor at City Life Church in Alberta, Canada. For joining us. If you said yes to Jesus today, we would love to connect with you on the Next Steps section of our City Life app or in the contact section of our website, citylifecc.ca.
Welcome to the City Life Church Weekly Podcast. You're about to hear an inspirational message from one of our weekly services at City Life Church in Alberta, Canada. Welcome to the City Life Church Weekly Podcast. You're about to hear an inspirational message from Monica Prescott, lead pastor at City Life Church in Alberta, Canada. Thanks for joining us. If you said yes to Jesus today, we would love to connect with you on our Next Step section of our City Life app or on our contact section of our website, citylifecc.ca.
Welcome to the City Life Church Weekly Podcast. You're about to hear an inspirational message from Mike Prescott, lead pastor at City Life Church in Alberta, Canada. Thanks for joining us. If you said yes to Jesus today, we would love to connect with you on the Next Step section of our City Life app or in the contact section of our website, citylifecc.ca.